Thanks, Saints. Today's sermon title is simply Saved by the Bread. Heavenly Father, as we approach the table today, we want to hear from you. So at this time, I ask that you just hide me behind the cross, cover me with the blood, speak to your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sister Moore, thank you for reading the passage found in Acts chapter 2, verses 46. And if I may read it again for you. And it reads, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people." Have to read that again. Having favor with all people. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The theme this year has been ready, getting us ready for the second coming. And in studying for today, I looked at a chapter in the Bible which has prophetic implications as well as historical implications. You see, the author in the book of Acts, Luke, is writing to an audience of then and an audience of today, which means what we see happening in the book of Acts, what we see happening in verse 46 and 47, is something that will happen again in our church today. Okay, maybe I should speak to this side. What we see happening in church, what we see in Acts chapter 46, verses 47, is what happened then and will happen again in our church today. So let's take a look. Let's just take a journey back into history to set the context of what led up to this moment. Acts chapter 1 opens up with the disciples after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Now picture yourself being there. What would it have been like if you had walked with Jesus for 3 years and he had spoken to you the eternal truths, and on the day, the most important day in universe history, you had walked away? And now you get to see him ascend and go up to heaven. And when you see him ascending to heaven, you realize that all the promises that he had made, all the prophecies that he had spoke about, had come true and were coming true. So the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they find themselves, Ellen White says that their hearts were filled with joy, because not only after the moment of the greatest disappointment, Jesus came back to them and showed him that he had victory over sin. Sometimes for some of us today, we're living in a life where we don't necessarily experience the victory every day. Am I speaking to someone today where maybe during your Christian walk over the last 3 months, you see the standard that is set this high to be a Christian, and then sometimes you're not making it up to the mark? But today, I'm here to send you a reminder that Jesus lived a perfect life, died the perfect death, so that we can have that hope. And so now the disciples find themselves in that room. And verse 12 says, Acts chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying." Peter, right? We know all about Peter. He was the one who said, "Jesus, I will never leave you." Right? And he was the first to deny him 3 times. James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued on one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You see, the disciples realized that in order for what was to happen next to take place, they needed to come together and be of one accord. Now, this morning, I don't have time to go into the great details, but being of one accord doesn't necessarily mean
always seeing the world the same way. But it means that they were united with singular in purpose. And Ellen White tells us that when they were in that upper room, they were simply focused on confessing their sins, confessing their faults, repenting of anything that they had done before, and they were in one accord. And at that moment, as they spent time in the upper room, something special happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one place, one accord. So it started with prayer, unity in prayer, unity in coming together and confessing their faults and repenting and confessing to one another. And then the day of Pentecost fully came. So I had to pause and say, what does it mean? So I'll take you on a little brief journey. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the second of three major Jewish festivals. And the second one is to celebrate the harvest. So you have the Passover, and then the second one, which happened 7 weeks, 50 days afterwards, it's Pentecost, it's 7 weeks after, and the Sabbaths. I have it here in my notes. And then comes Pentecost. But what is Pentecost? It's literally when the Jews celebrate the harvest, thanksgiving for what God had done in bringing them a bountiful harvest. And then when you read in Leviticus chapter 23, it tells you that during that day of Pentecost, they were to do no servile work themselves. What is the implication? The implication is Jesus has done it all. You don't have to do any work. And because of that, you can just walk into the day of Pentecost and celebrate because of what God had done. You see, when you harvest, for those who plant and who grow, I don't have a green thumb, but I've got plants in my house and they're still alive. All I do is I water them. God does all the rest. And so when I think about the harvest, I think about the harvest as a way that all we do is do a little watering. That's nothing. God is the one who causes the plants to grow. He's the one who causes the harvest to be plentiful. And because of that, we celebrate. So it's interesting that Acts chapter 2 starts with a celebration. And so it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the celebration of the harvest. I won't keep you long today, I promise. It's going to be one of our straight-to-the-point sermons. So keep in mind, in your mental mind, the celebration starts Acts chapter 2, verses 1. Then, when you look at Acts chapter 2, as you follow through the details, you see Peter, who begins to speak. First, you see, before that, let me just backtrack a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. But when that day had come, verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. So first they came together, they prayed, they confessed their faults, they confessed to one another. They repented of their wrongdoings. Secondly, they gathered together on a day of celebration, and the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit, happens in a miraculous way. And then as you read here, one of the things that really caught my mind, it says the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in other tongues. Ellen White points out something that's very interesting. From that day forward, the disciples spoke in tongues without an accent. Okay, maybe you're not with me on this one, but let me try to explain it to you a little bit better. The disciples were men of Galilee. They were men who were unlearned. They were men who were fishermen. They were regular folks. And where they came from, the reason why the Bible mentions that they came from Galilee is because those people did not speak in ways that everyone could understand. It's sort of like today. If you go to certain parts of New York, people speak English, but it's a different English than everyone else. And so if you're not used to hearing the dialect, there's certain things that you're not going to pick up. And Ellen White says that when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they spoke in different languages without an accent. Amen. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us today? God has been doing something in the church since that time, equipping us for mission and vision. And anything that gets in the way, because at that time, language was a barrier, anything that gets in the way, Holy Spirit's going to help you overcome. I wish I had time to spend there, but I can't spend time. So I need to fast forward a little bit. This is going to be a topic that we're going to revisit again. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22. Acts chapter 2, verses 22. Peter again stands up and he begins to speak. And what does he speak? He says, "Men of Jerusalem, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man arrested, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And we'll stop right there. Peter begins to preach, but what he is preaching is the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel being that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. And because of that, we can live freely. I don't know about you, but sometimes, if I may be transparent, sometimes I feel that some things I may have done, I'm still under the, the consequences. And sometimes when I get up in the morning, I say, "Lord, I cannot serve you the way you have called me to, because I know that 5 years ago, 2 years ago, here's what I did." And the devil has a way of throwing up any shortcomings, any things that you have done. He throws it back in your face. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus has paid it all. And because of that, you no longer have to walk looking behind you, wondering when is that shoe going to drop, because Jesus has paid it all so that you can be free. Now, I like the way Luke sets up Acts chapter 2, and I'll try to bring it all together for you. So first, he talks about Pentecost. Pentecost being the celebration of the harvest, right? The celebration happens first. Then he preaches the sermon. He tells them that Jesus died on the cross, rose again for your sins. And then what happens, verse 40, Acts chapter 2, verses 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them." 120 disciples are gathered in that room. They wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the harvest, the celebration has happened. And what struck me about this passage is the way Luke tells the story. The celebration happens first, and then the harvest comes. You see, we serve a God who answers prayers even before we see the answered prayer. And so God is telling us today, listen, the promise of the Holy Spirit has already come. The harvest has already been promised. And now in telling the story, Luke writes it and says, "Now that we've celebrated the harvest, look at how it plays out." So first, 3,000 souls were saved. And then he begins to describe what I call the perfect church. First, when you're reading this, verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Pentecost, Feast of Harvest, there's that motif of bread. And now in the perfect church, they are gathering together, continuing in the doctrine and fellowship, and breaking bread and in prayer. You see, in that time, the breaking of bread was a moment that was very, how can I say it? It was an intimate moment. You didn't break bread with your enemies. You broke bread with people that you were close with. And so this church is a church where the people are continuing in the teaching of the apostles, and they're getting close together, and they are breaking bread, and they're continuing in prayers. The second thing it says, "And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and delivered them among all as anyone had need." So first the church gets together, and a fellowship in the teaching. Second, the church becomes a very generous church. Now, some may say, you know what? Is the Bible telling me to share everything that I have, take a vow of poverty? No. It says, as the needs arose, the church got together to meet the needs of those as they arose. This is a sign of the Holy Spirit being there and filling the church and guiding the church. And then lastly, it says, continuing, verse 46, and continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And then the Lord added to the church daily all of those who are being saved. As I think about this, I look around our church this morning. And when I take a look, I see that there's a lot of space. We've got a lot of elbow room. But I'm looking forward to the day when in every church, every Sabbath, when the saints gather, that there are so many people that there is an elbow room. There's so many people who come because they realize that here in this church, there is a risen Savior. Here in this church, there is a hope, which means that I may have messed up yesterday, but because of Jesus and his blood, I have a hope. I can be a part of something. And then here, the chapter ends like this. Praising God and having favor with all people, guess who brings the people to the church? Okay, let me try that again. Verse 47, guess who brings the people to the church? The Lord. Simply, I come simply this morning to say that when we fully understand, and it's a life journey, the plan of salvation, what Jesus has done for me, and I fully embrace it, then I too will create an atmosphere where God can bring his people to worship with us. As we prepare for this service, this is a time that God has given us where every 3 months we can start afresh. Like the disciples, remember Peter? Peter who betrayed Christ, he got a fresh start. And because of his fresh start, we are here today. And so today, as you take part, just trust in the fact that God has already paid it all. And today you get a fresh start so that next time when you come and worship, God can bring the people here. Amen.